Our gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Hello, my name is Emily Bowerman, and I'm going to share my sermon with you. There's an old proverb, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. This popular adage hints at an unfortunate truth. More than 2,000 years after Christ, and we're still living in a world that's operates by an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Christ's message seems as radical and unattainable as ever. But truly, the message told in Luke chapter 6 is about something we all love, second chances. Luke 6 tells us not to condemn and judge, but to forgive and welcome back, to give new opportunities and second chances, even if that's a second chance to strike our cheek or take our cloak and to hurt us. But this remains one of the most difficult pieces of Christian doctrine to incorporate into our lives, lives that seem increasingly devoid of consensus and full of enmity. I, for one, have struggled mightily with this. Last year, on February 14th, Valentine's Day, a gunman opened fire at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida, killing 17 people and sending shockwaves through the American secondary school system. For the next few weeks, Parkland drove Delaney High School to a knife's edge. Political disagreements intensified, and opinions long buried bubbled to the surface. All that seemed to matter was what side you were on. I'd always tried to keep my opinion silent, but even I was stirred to speak. And as a result, I got pulled into a disagreement and was called out by a classmate. For the next few weeks, I seethed with this awful, consuming hatred towards her. Eventually in April, the two of us had a nonverbal reconciliation of sorts, but I knew I hadn't really forgiven her. In fact, I couldn't even congratulate her this fall when she got into her dream college, and I have ceased any aspiration of wanting to be her friend. I felt terrible, knowing that I should forgive but not wanting to. But I realized I had felt this way before. In my first 2 years of middle school, I felt unwelcome and even ostracized because I had not gone to elementary school in that zone. But over years, my classmates and I had grown up. We had changed. And I had become friends with many of those very same people. Looking back, I realized that incrementally, without even thinking about it, I had forgiven them. While in the short term it may be hard to forgive, Jesus wasn't trying to set us up for misery and failure. In Luke chapter 6, he tells us how to escape from reciprocal animosity and move on. And it does not do anyone any credit to hold grudges or deny second opportunities to prove that you've changed. As senior year comes to a close, I'm astonished by how much banter, laughter, and friendship I would have denied myself had I never forgiven them and had they not forgiven me of my own faults and mistakes over the years. So go into the world and offer the other cheek. Sometimes you may be struck again, but as often as that, if not more, you'll find yourself far from hurt. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Caroline Coker, and I'll be sharing how love in action has played a role in my life. The word solace has a special place in my heart. It stands for comfort, consolation, support, and relief. The word solace serves as a memory of a time when I sought love in action through God in a program that forever changed my life. 2010, my family and I were living in Jacksonville, Florida. An opportunity came across to us to become a part of a nonprofit organization called Solace for the Children. Solace allowed children from the war-torn country of Afghanistan to come to America to receive medical treatment, education, and develop leadership skills, all while building peace on a foundation of health. Joining this program was a leap in the dark, but we knew that by joining this program, we would be a part of something so big only God could imagine. Through the years that we were a part of Solace, we hosted three children, Saman, Sahar, Asharfullah, and we also hosted an interpreter named Abed. Sahar was the very first child we hosted. She was a 12-year-old girl who came here for dental treatment and a cure for her chronic migraines. Being the 8-year-old that I was petrified upon her arrival. Thousands of questions rushed through my mind, one of them being, how am I supposed to communicate with her, share a room with her, and even more so, live with her for 6 weeks? The day we got her and brought her home, my worries weren't so much of how to communicate with her. They were more along the lines of how to keep my dad from embarrassing himself too much. Sitting on the kitchen counter when we opened the door was a thick packet that my dad printed out prior to her arrival. It was a Farsi dictionary. My dad sat Sahar down and spent at least an hour reading off each word to her. Words such as grape or rice, you know, only the essentials. The poor girl was falling asleep at the kitchen counter as he was reading off these words. Given, she was on a plane for the past 2 days straight, but she was a good sport and still went along with it. The next morning, I woke up and told Sahar good morning. She responded with, "Good morning, Caroline, how are you today?" Turns out, we no longer needed that dictionary that my dad printed out because she's been taught English her whole life. Since then, we grew an instant bond. We became best friends in those short 6 weeks. We broke down cultural barriers and we went on vacations together. She even taught me a little bit of Farsi. When Sahar had returned to Afghanistan, I remember crying for about 3 days straight. At that point, I think my parents were wishing I went back to Afghanistan with her. Looking back on my experience with Sahar, I now realize that what I did was once again part of something so big only God could imagine. Sahar forever changed my life, and I'm sure that I left an impact on hers. Saman was the next girl that we hosted. She was a 6-year-old girl with an unknown heart condition. My experience with Saman was very different than my experience with Sahar. Saman's heart condition caused her to have a stroke early on in her life, which impaired her ability to speak even her own language. Yet again, the worry raised of how to keep my dad from embarrassing himself. Being the Farsi genius that my dad was, he must have overlooked a few words. He found enjoyment in Saman's reaction to the word goose. He would chase her around the house screaming the words, "goose, goose." Abed, the interpreter, who was also living with us at that time, soon had to break the news to my dad that the word goose meant to pass gas. Thankfully, that didn't hinder their relationship in any way. He served as a father figure to her, which I know was life-changing because Saman had no parents back home. Our experience with Saman was quite the roller coaster. When we took her to her first doctor's appointment, they discovered that they essentially had to rebuild her whole heart. The survival rate for the surgery was very low, and they needed to do it as soon as possible. During the few weeks I spent with Simone before her surgery, we developed an inseparable bond. I saw her as my younger sister, and she saw me as her older sister, who looked over her and guided her. I remember the day of her surgery vividly. My mom came into our room at 5 a.m. to get her. She didn't wake me up or wish her good luck because she thought that I was still sleeping. Truth is, I didn't sleep at all that night. I watched her walk out of the room with my mom, and I feared that it was the last time I would ever see her. The surgery lasted all day. I was just waiting for the dreaded call that said that she didn't make it. 12 long hours later, Simone made it. A huge weight was lifted off my shoulders. I rushed to the ICU to see her. When I entered the room, it was like looking at a totally different person. I no longer saw a sickly girl in need of help. I saw a girl with skin of a new complexion and a smile that could light up the world. After her surgery, I spent every possible second with her. This included long nights in the hospital, as well as many trips to the physical therapist to gain her strength back. Sahar may have been my best friend, but Simone was a little sister that I never had. I never would have fathomed that a girl who was 4 years younger than me and spoke a different language could become my little sister in only 3 months. Simone taught me that no matter your background, language, state of health, religion, and culture, all kids are truly the same. Skipping onto Abed, this is where I saw the concept of love in action truly put to use. No worries from what I can remember, my dad held himself together for this part. Abed was the interpreter of the program who stayed with us for 4 years. During these 4 years, he earned his high school diploma at Wolfson High School. Abed also went to church with our family every Sunday. Afghanistan is a strict Islamic country. Practice of any religion other than Islam was very dangerous. Regarding this, a few months into his stay, Abed revealed to our family that he wanted to convert to Christianity. This created fear within our family as we feared for his life when we eventually returned to Afghanistan. Abed remained persistent and made efforts to dig deeper into his Christian faith. I remember having long talks with him about specific Bible stories and verses. I shared my opinions and he shared his. He also gave me insights to ways in my faith that I've never thought about before. We both would have sing-alongs together to Christian songs such as Prince of Peace and Our God. We both were terrible singers, but we enjoyed every minute of it. I truly believe that it was God's plan all along to bring our family to this program. I believe in this so strongly because in the end, my parents became the directors of the Jacksonville, Florida branch. I believe the way that I can serve the Lord the best is by giving my love through actions around the world. I know that this is my calling, and I plan to pick it back up in this program when I get older. To many people, solace may only mean comfort, consolation, support, and relief, but to me, it's a word that changed my life and faith for the better. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Becca McKenna, and this is my interpretation on love in action. In today's scripture, God is asking us to not only love those who love us, but also those who have wronged us. This is a hard concept for some of us to grasp, but I think that it only requires two simple steps. Number one is to forgive, and number two is to spread love. If we are able to forgive those who have hurt us and spread love to everyone we encounter, then we will be living out God's word. But this concept is easier said than done. Forgiveness is a difficult task, but something that my teacher told me in seventh grade about forgiveness has stuck with me. She told me that it did not matter when you forgave someone as long as it was sincere. It did not matter if it took 5 minutes, 5 weeks, or 5 years. Forgiveness does not have to be an automatic thing as long as we have the intention of working towards forgiving. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that we must immediately respond with forgiveness and love. So I've gone through my life telling myself that I'm not a bad person for not being able to forgive someone right away. I've given myself time to process the events and move forward so that sincere forgiveness is possible. I have a friend who caused me immense amounts of emotional pain about 2.5 years ago. We tried many times to be friends again, but for a long time, I could not move past what he had done to me. Today, he is one of my best friends, and I have no resentment towards him. It took me almost 2 years to forgive him. But if I had forced myself to forgive him before I was ready, then I would be putting an unhealthy relationship back in my life. Now, the second step I mentioned to living out God's word was spreading love. Spreading love is hard to define because love can be shown in hundreds of ways. The way that I've spread love in my life has been on the various trips that I have taken with the youth group. Our most recent trip was to Montreat, North Carolina. We spent the first day unpacking our suitcases that we dragged up countless flights of stairs and exploring the beautiful property. I secretly dreaded the second day because I knew that meant going to our first small group meeting. Small groups were comprised of about 30 people, all from different church groups. I'm an introvert, and I was terrified that I would not be able to make any new friends in my small group, or that I would get lost trying to find our meeting spot. I planned on trying to sink into the background and count down the minutes until each of our two daily meetings was over. To my surprise, this group of people became extremely meaningful to me, and my Montreat experience would not have been the same without them. I got lucky because I know that many of my friends in our youth group were not blessed with the same kind of experience in their small group. My group was able to create a unique and special bond with one another. Whenever we saw one another outside of the meetings, we would always say hello and do our secret handshake. Although I did love our contagious energy and eagerness to bond, my favorite part was the meaningful conversations that we were able to have. I opened up to that group of strangers and shared with them some of the struggles that I had faced throughout my life. I had never shared these things with anyone before. The love that we all spread in that small, cramped room gave someone like me the courage to confide in others. I showed them how much I loved them by showing them sides of me that I had never shared. Many people reciprocated that love by approaching me afterwards and telling me how much my story meant to them. Others shared their private stories with me as well. I told my story to a group of 30 people, but I know that love will extend beyond that room because of the lives that it touched. Just recently, right before New Year's, I posted something on Instagram asking people to share with me one of their favorite memories of us from 2018. A girl from my small group commented and told me that her favorite memory was when I courageously shared my story with our group at Montreat. This girl was still being impacted by that moment we shared back in July. I gained some of my closest friends at Montreat, including Lewis Watson, who I consider to be one of my best friends, even though he lives 6.5 hours away. We still keep in touch and have a deep trust for one another that we formed after spending only a week together. Spreading love does not have to be a grand gesture. For me, it was growing a connection with my small group and knowing that they would continue to spread the love that I gave to them and vice versa. Love and forgiveness are two very complicated concepts. They take initiative and the intention of wanting to forgive or love. Living God's message is not impossible and does not require a grand gesture. We are given the opportunity to live out his word every day in our normal daily lives.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Elijah Sharp. I'm a senior this year at Towson High. Pastor Joel had us discuss the passage from Luke as a group last Sunday, and I really enjoyed looking at it. I've heard references to this passage my entire life. The concept behind "do to others as you would have them do to you" has become the golden rule, and for good reason. It promotes the idea that everyone is equal in the eyes of God, and no one is more or less worthy of being treated well than anyone else. It's a good rule to follow. But it becomes more complex when we consider what the rest of the passage is asking us to do. It calls upon us to treat those around us as we would have them treat us, including those who don't reciprocate that action. He commands us to not only love those who love us, but also those who don't. He tells us to give to those that don't give back. Now, I've seen this love in action many places in my life. My parents, for example, have made it clear to me how capable they are of this unconditional love many, many times every day. They made me put that in there. One of the most obvious love in action moments I've had in my life was the week-long trip that our youth group took 2 summers ago to Clendenin, West Virginia, during which we helped rebuild the town that had been broken by floods the year prior. The entire week we spent in Clendenin made it obvious to me just how eager me and my peers are to help others, even with no obvious material benefit to them. One half of our group helped refill the concrete base of the town's theater that had been ruined by floodwaters, and the other installed wooden flooring in a resident's house. Blood, sweat, tears, and I do mean all three of those, were shed in our endeavors, and yet my friends kept working. Not because they were getting paid or because they had some immaculate feast waiting back at home base, but because they wanted to help those who had lost big parts of their lives. This week-long trip tested our ability and our willingness to work hard to help those whose lives have been flooded with hardship. You see what I did there? If we love those who love us, or do good to those who do good to us, Luke states that it's really not all that impressive. This doesn't mean that you can't feel good about giving to those in need, but that feeling shouldn't be the sole reason that you help others. You should help them because you love them. Thank you.